open our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 21 tonight. 1 Kings chapter 21. I am aware of the hour. I know we have fellowship downstairs, but the testimonies were, I thought, wonderful. It's good to hear young people speaking of God and what God has done in their hearts, you know. I think back at my own life, and I wasn't talking about God at their age, you know. And I'm grateful for the work that God is doing in their lives. Amen. At a young age. 1 Kings 21, just a few verses tonight here. And let's stand, if you will, as we read verse 27, 28, and 29 of 1 Kings 21. Notice we read, "And it came to pass when Ahab heard those words." What are those words? Well, the preaching of Elijah just a few verses earlier. I'll talk about that in a moment. "That he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house." Ahab got forgiven. Ahab? Yes, Ahab.
Amen.
Let's talk about that tonight. Father, we thank you for your goodness. It's a joy to be in your house tonight.
Amen.
Lord, I pray as I preach the message, I trust you've led me to preach tonight, that you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. I pray that your word would go forth with power tonight. I pray that you would, by your Spirit, give us understanding and recognize this wonderful attribute that you have.
Amen.
That you are a God of forgiveness.
Praise the Lord.
And so, Lord, I pray your blessing upon the message. Yes. And we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I was preparing for this message, I came across the testimony of a man by the name of Mel Trotter. You've probably heard it before. His testimony is entitled "Rags to Riches." He says, "From the time I began going to school and playing ball with the boys on the sandlot in my little hometown, it was easy for me to make friends. Wherever I went, I never lacked for a gang around me. This continued through my young life and even into the beginning of my married life. This early caught the eyes of many, and they were heard to remark that I was a born leader, and that someday I might even be President of the United States. Some of the men began to groom me with political ambitions in mind, not only for me, but for themselves, and what they might gain with their own in office. And what had started as rather innocent ball games and fellowships began to be turned into social events, including the social drink and all that goes with it. I was headed for the big time," he says, "but it wasn't long before the social drink was not reserved for the special occasions, but it became a morning, noon, and night experience. The virtues I had been noted for began to disappear." He writes, "It wasn't long until everyone drifted away from me because I was anything but friendly when I would weave back from the corner saloon. I went from one job to another, from one place to another to live. And each time both the job and the living quarters became less desirable. One day it found me in Chicago living in a rat-infested cellar apartment in the worst section of the city. My wife and little child stayed with me despite the pain and suffering I caused them. One day our little child was taken seriously ill. A faithful doctor came even though he knew there would be no payment for his call. After diagnosing my daughter, he reached into his own pocket, took out some money, and thrust it into my hand, shouting, 'Mel, run, don't walk to the drugstore, which is two blocks from here. Here's the prescription, come right back. It may even now be too late, so hurry.' Trotter says, I climbed the stairs and was out on the pavement. I looked to my left and sure enough, I saw the drugstore about two blocks away. Then I looked to my right and I saw the saloon that was only a half block away. A sudden desire came over me, one that drove all thought of my little sick child out of my head. Even the fact the money in my hand didn't belong to me was erased as I blindly rushed to the saloon, threw the money on the bar, and shouted, "Let's all drink. It's on me." Soon the doctor's money was gone, and then some other fool threw his money on the bar, and we continued on and on through the day and into the night. When it was time to close, I was so far gone that the saloon keeper just threw me in a back room to sleep it off. When he came back the next day, I was still there. And it wasn't until the night began to approach that I came to my senses enough to decide to go home. When I arrived back home, I slowly descended the rickety stairs. I saw that someone was talking very quietly to my wife, and they were crying. I still did not know why and was still too far gone to have understood. I then looked into another room. There had been no furniture before, but now there was a little box on a stand. I wondered what it could be. As I went over and looked into the box, I saw that it was the body of my little child. But she looked different. Someone had put on her clean new clothes, and somehow there was even a pair of brand new little shoes. Still, I didn't get the message. As I stood there, that urge came over me. I craved another drink. What I wouldn't do for another drink. As the urge overwhelmed me, I hurriedly slipped the new shoes from the cold feet of my precious little child and put them in my pocket. I left the apartment and I sold those little shoes for a few pennies and bought another drink. I had gone so low that I had often said I had to reach up to touch bottom. With all of this, I was not awakened to reality until one day after some more debauchery and drinking, I decided to end it all. With me out of the way, I reasoned, the world would be a lot better off, particularly my wife. With this in mind, I headed for Lake Michigan to drown myself. It had gotten dark and cold, and as I wove my way down Clark Street, headed for one of the streets which would take me east to the lake, I was suddenly given a push by someone who said, "Why don't you go in there, bud? It's nice and warm." And as I went through an open door, someone sat me in a chair. It all happened so quickly that it took my muddled brain a little while to realize that I was in a room filled with men. And a man was speaking. He was talking as if he knew all about me. He said, quote, "Perhaps you've come here tonight and you haven't even planned it. In fact, you had decided that you're going to end it all. You feel no one understands you, no one cares, and there is no hope. My friend, I'm here to tell you that you are wrong, for there is someone who understands Amen. You. There is someone who cares for you, and I assure you that there is hope for you. You will find all of your answers when you come to Jesus Christ and receive Him as your personal Savior. He not only wants to save you from your mess, but wants to go with you for the rest of your life Amen. To keep you from getting into any more trouble." That speaker was Harry Monroe, and the place, the Pacific Garden Mission. He says, "I became a different person that night.
Amen.
God saved me, forgave me, and made me a new man."
Amen.
Mel Trotter went on to become a preacher of the same message that saved his soul and changed his life. The simple message that we all know that know Him as Savior, that message is Jesus saves. He saw many hundreds come to put their trust in the only one who has the remedy for broken hearts and broken homes, those that are broken by sin, Jesus Christ. Our God, I say, is a God of forgiveness.
Amen.
Now tonight we're going to continue to look here at this life of King Ahab. Just a few moments here this evening. As you know, Ahab was the seventh king of the northern kingdom of Israel. He reigned for 22 years. His father's name was a man by the name of Omri. His wife was that woman named Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Zidonians. And the Bible record of Ahab's life begins in 1 Kings 16 and ends in 1 Kings 22. Interweaved is the story of Elijah and so forth. But for about six chapters, we find the record of Ahab's life. Now, if I were to ask all of us tonight that know the Bible, that read the Bible, what are some of the events that you could think of in Ahab's life? There's several things I think that would come to mind. Of course, number one, the primary one, would be the taking of Naboth's vineyard. That's kind of the story we all associate with him. That's recorded in 1 Kings 21, the previous chapter. It's a story about this heartless king by the name of Ahab and his wife that plotted to take this man's vineyard that did nothing wrong. And so he wouldn't give it to them. And so they set up this kangaroo court and they falsely accused him and unjustly stoned him to death and took possession of his vineyard. Most of us would say, yeah, I remember that story. We may think of his confrontations with Elijah. If you remember, as Elijah comes on the scene, 1 Kings chapter 17, he says something about the drought that God was going to inflict upon the nation or the northern kingdom of Israel. In 1 Kings 17, 1, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew or rain these years. But according to my word, that was that confrontation with Elijah. We remember that. Perhaps the time when Elijah pronounced a judgment upon Ahab, just a little bit before what we read, concerning the murder of Naboth, how Elijah said, I will bring evil upon thee, will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. Maybe we remember that. You might remember his refusal to slay Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, as he was commanded to do. He didn't do that. So you may or may not remember those things. But here is one event, I think, in Ahab's life that really is not often preached about. We don't hear a lot about those verses I just read. It's not remembered by the average Bible reader, and it's often overlooked. And that is the event here tonight. It's the account of Ahab's repentance. That's what we read. You see, in our text tonight, we see that King Ahab, and I believe it's genuine because of what is said here in our text, we read that King Ahab, at least for a brief period of time, for a moment, I believe that he had truly and sincerely and genuinely, earnestly humbled himself before God and repented of his sin.
Right.
And what did God do when Ahab said he was sorry and humbled himself? He forgave him. He forgave him. And I believe, as with all Bible accounts, that there is a lesson here for all of us to learn. A lesson that we find throughout the Bible. We find it in the prodigal son. We find it in the life of King Manasseh as well. I'll talk about that maybe a little bit if we have time. But and that is this. Even an Ahab can be forgiven.
Amen.
And that's the title of the message tonight.
Amen.
Even an Ahab,
praise the Lord,
can be forgiven.
Now,
if there's one thing that all of us should rejoice in, there's many attributes of God. All of them are wonderful, no doubt. But the one to me that we should rejoice in, perhaps more than any other, is that our God is a God of forgiveness.
Praise the Lord.
He's a forgiving God. Psalm 130, verse 1, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?
Amen.
But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared.
Right.
Oh, I love what the Bible says in Psalm chapter 32 and verse 1. You'll like it as well. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. I want to remind us tonight that our God loves, and I say it again loudly and boldly, loves to exercise forgiveness. He loves to exercise grace. He loves to exercise mercy. I think one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament minor prophets is Micah 7 and verse 18, where the Bible says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy." I hope that makes you happy tonight. If not, something's wrong with you. Now, we love forgiveness when we're on the receiving end. I love to receive forgiveness. But the truth is, we don't always love it when God gives it to others. We don't. Especially to those that we don't think deserve it, if we're not thinking right. Or that have done things that are really, really, what we would say, bad. Or have hurt a lot of people by their sinful actions, like Ahab. Do you remember what happened with the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9 when he got saved? Do you remember what people were saying about him? You know, when he got saved, Acts 9:26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Him? No, I don't think so. Oh, so those other people, I'm sure they got saved. But him? I don't know about that. That's kind of how we all act, isn't it, if we're not careful? And so the truth of the matter is, God's forgiveness is as much available to Ahab as it is to you and me. God is as willing to forgive an Ahab as he is willing to forgive you and me. And Ahab experienced what is available to anyone, watch this, who will simply do what he did.
Amen.
What did he do? I'm going to show you that here in a moment. Let's consider number one this evening quickly, the conduct of Ahab. What was he like? We know it. We've been looking at his life. Ahab, can I remind us tonight, he was, can I put it this way, a pretty bad dude.
Right.
He was. He did some wicked, evil things.
Right.
And by the way, that's not my words, that's God's words.
Right.
Look back at 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 30. Let's think about it a little bit. What Ahab, some of the things that he did, his conduct, what was he like? Look again at verse 30 of 1 Kings chapter 16. Notice we read, "And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him." I know we went here, but we're going to go here again for a moment. So here we're learning that Ahab was worse than all the other kings before him. Every one of them, think of what they did. Look at verse 31. "It came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat." Notice the phrase, "as if it had been a light thing." In other words, all the things that Jeroboam, the son of Nebat did was nothing. It was like a light thing compared to the things that Ahab did. I mean, it was child's play. It was rookie material, if you will. Do you remember some of the things that Jeroboam did?
Right. Amen.
He reared up two calves and forced the nation, the northern kingdom, to worship them. He forced them to come and to sacrifice false gods. He threw out all of the priests of God, abandoned the Jehovah God of the Bible. Look at verse 31. We read that he took to wife Jezebel and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He introduced national Baal worship in Israel. Yes, there were people that had done it all along, but now it became the worship system or the worship object of the northern kingdom. Everybody's worshiping Baal. Ahab did that. He thumbed his nose at the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 17 when he sees it. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And then his covetousness was the driving force behind the murder of Naboth. My point is this, Ahab was a wicked man. I believe that all of us understand that God hates all sin. We get that. Whether it be something done in my heart that nobody sees, or something that everybody sees, God hates all of that. All sin is wrong. All sin is wicked. All sin is evil. All sin is a reproach and an offense to God, and it deserves the judgment of God.
Amen.
The wages of sin is death, we read. But the truth of the matter is that some sins, there are some where it's hard to fathom that a human being could do such things, especially to another human being. Have you read the news lately? You heard the news? You know, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." There is no lack of wickedness in our world today. So much so that I'm afraid that we have, at least to some degree, become numb to it.
Right.
Another shooting, another murder, another rape, another this, another that. But wickedness is terrible. And it abounds. It's everywhere.
Right.
You know, from 1970 to 1973, Dean Arnold Corll, C-O-R-L-L, not sure how you pronounce that, he was responsible for the kidnapping, torturing, abusing, and murdering at least 28 boys in Houston, Texas. He was known as the Candy Man because he owned a candy shop. And what he would do is he would allure kids using candies, and then he would abduct them. He'd coax them into his van by tempting them about some false party or offer them some free rides to their home. When one of them would resist, he'd give them candy that had drugs in it to drug them. Or he would just grab them. And what he would do, he would take those boys and he would abuse them and either strangle them or he shot them with a .22 caliber pistol. He'd wrap their bodies in plastic and bury them in various places around the area. Now, when I hear something like that, it stirs a lot of emotions in me, as I'm sure it does with you. We want to say things like this: that's sick. That's warped. I mean, to abuse a child, we would say that's terrible. When we think of, we hear it all the time anymore, the mass shootings that have taken place in recent years. I mean, people just opening up fire on crowds. We think of the shooting in Las Vegas and schools and parades and all of that. It's kind of hard for us to imagine how a human being could behave in such a way.
Right.
Until we read the Bible and we realize something.
Amen.
That Adamic nature is in all of us. It's there. And the sins that we commit are just as much a reproach to God as anyone else's sins. But understand, no matter what sin you're talking about or sins you're talking about, no matter what person you're talking about, understand something tonight. This is the point I'm trying to make, that our God is willing to forgive them all through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what someone has done. Even King Ahab.
Amen.
So we see the conduct of Ahab. Then we see, number two, the call of God. So here we read about this man and all that he did. And I know it's not going to end well with him. I get that. But for this brief moment here, we see God had work in his life. But I understand as I read through his life that all along the way, God was trying to get Ahab's attention.
Amen. That's right.
He was. He was calling out to Ahab, as he does to me and to you as well, so that Ahab would recognize what he was doing, recognize and acknowledge his condition, and turn back to God. That's what God wanted. But how did God do this? Well, I think, first of all, of God's methods. How does God do it with us? Well, or anybody for that matter. Do you know that there are two primary ways that God tries to get our attention? Number one is through circumstances. Look back at 1 Kings 17. I read it already. We read in verse 1, as Elijah appears on the scene out of nowhere, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was one of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." So here in 1 Kings 17, God sends a famine to the land. Now, this famine would last for 3 years. Now, may I remind us that this famine was not a coincidence. It was not some natural phenomenon. It was not Mother Nature or climate change. This was God. God was doing this. God was trying to get the attention of Ahab. He was trying to awaken him to his sin.
Amen.
He does the same thing with us. When we're in sin and we're going down the wrong path, what does God do? He sends trouble. He sends difficulty. He tries to wake us up. This is what he did with Ahab. So God's methods, first of all, is through circumstances, but then also through preaching. You know, as I read through the life of Ahab when I've been studying for these Sunday night messages, so I noticed something I'd never noticed before, and that was this. God sent a whole lot of preachers to Ahab. I mean, again and again, all along the way through this short account, 6 chapters, but Elijah's woven in there as well. But God sends preacher after preacher to Ahab to try to get his attention. We see Elijah there in 1 Kings 17:1. We see him again facing Ahab in chapter 18 and verse 17 as well. We see an unnamed prophet, not going to go through all of these, I'll just name them, in chapter 20 and verse 13. There came a prophet unto Ahab, the king of Israel. And then another prophet in chapter 20 and verse 22. And then another prophet in chapter 20 and verse 28. And then another prophet in chapter 20 and verse 35. And then Elijah again comes to him in chapter 21 and verse 17. My point is this. God was using the preacher, the preaching of his word, to reach Ahab's heart. That's what God does. What is this exercise that we go through Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, where some guy gets behind this piece of wood and opens up a book and you guys sit and listen? You know, from an outsider's point of view, it's kind of strange. But not in God's mind.
Amen.
This is what God has ordained. Amen. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So you say, preacher, you're a fool. Go ahead and call me that. Amen. The foolishness of preaching. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Matthew 4:17, what did Jesus come to do? You say to go to the cross of Calvary. Yes, but what did he do along the way? Well, he healed and he helped people. He did more than that. He preached the word of God. Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Amen.
You see, preaching is God's method of calling us back to him. I can't tell you how many times that I felt like Mel Trotter felt sitting in a service thinking, this preacher knows me.
Amen.
He knows my life. He knows, and I know it's not him that knows, it's God that knows. And it's God trying to point out something in my life. And that's what he does with the preaching of the word. If you feel convicted tonight, understand it's just not some crazy guy up here yelling at you. It is the Spirit of God that is convicting your heart about something in your life that God wants you to address. So we see God's method as he's calling Ahab. But then we also see God's message. You know, when God wants someone to return to him, his message through his prophets really is pretty much the same. As you read through what the prophets say, they pretty much say the same thing. I heard a preacher say this the other day. I thought it was pretty funny. Here's what it's not. The message of the prophets was not, God loves you. And we love you. We all love you. Find that in one of the prophets' messages.
Right.
You don't find it. It's not there. You don't find him saying, well, folks, you know, your sins aren't that bad. They're not terrible. It could be a lot worse. You don't find that.
Right.
You know what you find? Repent.
Amen.
Or else judgment is coming.
Right.
That's the message of the preacher.
Amen.
Preacher, that doesn't go over too well today. Well, I'm sorry, but that's Bible preaching. It is.
Amen.
You may not find that in a lot of churches today, but that's the Bible message still. It is repent or else judgment is coming, chastisement is coming, get right with God. God's not happy when we're living in sin.
Right. Amen.
But it doesn't end there. It actually goes a little further. God says, oh, by the way, if you repent, I'll forgive you.
Praise the Lord.
I'll restore you.
Amen.
I will forgive you. I like what Jeremiah 31, if I can grab it real quick, 31, 34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And I understand I'm talking about the new covenant here, but there's a principle here. Imagine, after all Israel did, the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom, all of their idolatry, all of their turning their back on God, but not their faith. They'd say that they were right with God when they were not, doing things behind God's back. And God always said, yes, I know you've done that, but if you will repent, I will forgive you.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
I'll wash away those sins.
Hallelujah.
And I'll restore you.
Amen.
Repentance, by the way, is a change of mind that results in a change of action. That's what God calls us to.
Right. Amen.
To repentance. He uses this same message both to redeem the lost and to restore the backslider.
Right.
You see, if you're here tonight and you're lost, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the message is really simple.
Amen.
Acknowledge you're a sinner.
Right.
Realize that you're in trouble with God.
Right.
Realize that Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary in your place as your substitute to pay your sin debt in full. And if you will simply admit I'm lost and on my way to hell and I need Jesus to save me and accept Him as your Savior, guess what will happen? God will forgive you!
Hallelujah. Amen.
Maybe you're here tonight and you say, preacher, I am saved, so I don't need that message. But maybe you need to be restored because you're backslidden. You say, preacher, I'm in church tonight. A lot of backslidden people sit in churches.
Right.
They do. If you're here tonight and you're saved, that there's something in your life you're not dealing with, if you are away from God, then the message is the same. It's
right.
Simple. It really is. Acknowledge where you are. Acknowledge that sin. Say, yes, God, it's me. Yield your life to God. And guess what He does? The same thing. He forgives us. No matter what you've done, no matter how bad it was
Amen.
Or is, God will forgive you.
Right.
Oh, I love what Jesus said in John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast
Amen.
Out. There will never be a time where you want to get yourself right with God, and you come to God, and God says, I'm sorry, you know, you've just done a little bit too much for me to deal with. Well, I'm not ready for that yet. He's never like that.
Amen.
He's always has his arms open and says, come, my child, come to me. I will forgive you. Just come to me. That's the call of God.
Praise Jesus.
And then thirdly and lastly, we see the choice of Ahab. So back to our text, if you're not there. So after God sends Elijah to Ahab, really this was the third time. Notice what he chooses to do. And I won't get into what Elijah said, but he did pronounce judgment because of what he did with Naboth's vineyard. And we read in verse 27 again, and it came to pass when Ahab heard those words, notice that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. What does Ahab choose to do when the preacher preached to him? Humble himself.
Amen.
Humble himself. You know, I want you to go to 2 Chronicles 33 real quick. 2 Chronicles 33. Because there's another king that chose to do the same thing that perhaps you would not have thought, and that it's not recorded in 2 Kings. That is King Manasseh.
Amen.
Manasseh was Hezekiah's son. But Manasseh chose to turn everything his father did around, to undo all the right that Hezekiah did. He's 12 years old when he begins to reign in verse 1. And notice that he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen in verse 3. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. Verse 4, he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. He built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord.
Right. Amen.
Oh, on and on. He has sought familiar spirits. He used witchcraft and enchantments and wizards. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord. He set a carved image of the idol which he made in the house of God. He offered his children to all idols, their lives, kill them if you will. But then look at verse 11. Verse 10, let's say, and the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with feathers and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God. Here it is. And humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers.
Amen.
And prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication. And brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. You may say, no, no, God, don't you see what this man did? Don't you see all the evil that he did? How could you forgive him? That's the kind of God we serve.
Praise Jesus. Amen.
That's the kind of God we know from the Bible.
Thank you.
They both humbled themselves. You know what true repentance is? It requires you and me to humble ourselves.
Amen.
What does that mean? To humble yourselves means this. Here it is. Ready? It's to admit you're wrong.
Right.
Not, we don't like to do that, do we?
Right.
Lord, I'm wrong. You're right.
Amen.
Lord, your way is right. My way
Amen.
Is wrong.
Right.
And when you do that, when I do that, guess what? The Bible says, James 4:6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, notice, but giveth grace unto the humble. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Call it what it is. Say what it is. Say, yes, God, I did it. Forgive me. And when you do that and are sincere in your heart,
Amen.
What does God do? He forgives you.
Praise the Lord.
Forgiveness of sins.
Amen.
We confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
And he restores us to fellowship with him.
Praise the Lord.
But you know, there's some things he doesn't do. You say, huh? I thought God can do anything. He can. But there's some things he chooses not to do. One is this, he doesn't restore lost time when we're away from God. It's not like a video game. Let's hit a reset. Well, I just wasted 10 years of my life, so I'm going to go back and redo them. They're gone.
Right.
You can never get them back.
Amen.
And he doesn't remove the consequences of your sin.
Right. Amen.
You see, some of the consequences of our actions cannot be undone.
Right.
Naboth's dead. Ahab saying, God, I'm sorry for what I did. The Bible says God forgave him. Well, then raise up Naboth again. No. He's gone.
Right.
God does not restore or remove the consequences. You spend your life putting alcohol and booze and drugs into your body. Guess what? You may have just shortened your life because of all the junk you put in your body. Well, ask God to forgive me. He does.
Amen.
But He does not remove the consequences. But what He does do is He gladly forgives us.
Amen.
And restores us to Him.
Amen.
So I ask you tonight, and we're done right here. You need forgiveness? In any area of your life? Well, preacher, I'm not like some of those people you talked about tonight. That guy in Houston, man, that is thick. And boy, what Ahab did and Manasseh did, not me. Well, maybe not so. But maybe your sin is gossip or backbiting or slandering or whatever it may be. If you need forgiveness tonight, understand something. God will give it to you.
Amen.
He'll give it to you. It's there waiting for you. But you have to humble yourself. And say, Lord, I'm sorry. I need help in this area. Would you forgive me and enable me to get control of this or to deal with this? And when you do that, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and
Amen.
Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter where you are today, sin that is blatant and bold like Ahab or sin that is hidden in your heart and only you and God knows, you need forgiveness tonight. God has it for you.
Amen.
Just come and get it.
Praise the Lord.
It's there. Amen.
Amen.
Even an Ahab can be restored.